I am so thankful to be with you, because the subject for tonight is a subject that's very important. It's a subject of faith. It's our subject for the whole summer. And no matter who you are, every one of you in here, whether you've been a Christian forever, or you're still a person who's standing back and waiting to see, every one of us has some measure of faith. And the God who's brought us together and who is here with us, He knows just where every one of us is, and that God means to grow our faith, each one of us. Every one of you in here is a person who's got something in there, and God is in this very moment, He is aware of just where you are and means for you to grow. And all summer long, our aim is to see faith growing, to see faith causing people to leap, to take a jump in the direction that God wants. Tonight, our subject is going to be how faith faces adversity, especially the kind of adversity that comes when one person decides to do something wrong to another person. Someone has done something wrong to you, and it causes your life to be different than it was before, and now suddenly life is difficult. Anyone in here know that experience? Maybe it was a friend, or a coworker. Maybe it was someone in your family, a parent or a sibling. Maybe it was someone you're very close to, a spouse. But life was going along okay before, but now because of what he did, everything's different. It was on a path that was level and even, but now because of the choices that she made, everything has been thrown into disarray. And because of it, you are bound up tightly. Do some of you know this experience? Now, you may be, just as I've described, even in this moment, like a prisoner in irons because of the choices that someone else has made. Maybe it's in your past or it will be in your future. But you must hear me now that no matter how tightly bound you are because of the choices another person has made, you still have some freedom. You still have a choice, and it's this. You are free to choose how you respond. And this matters immensely because of the impact of adversity. Listen, the impact of adversity depends almost entirely on how you choose to respond. And there are many ways that you can respond when someone does something wrong to you. When you face a challenge that was not invited by you but put upon you, there are many different ways to respond. Tonight, we are going to consider together the response of faith. And we're going to do this through the story of one man in particular. And his story is told in the book of Genesis. We're going to see in his character a man who is confronted with difficulty and trouble because of the choices that others make. And I'm going to tell you everything right here at the start. He chooses to respond in faith. And here is the outlook of faith. You take this in and you've got everything. Faith believes that God is up to something good in all circumstances. You hear that? And I pause because there are some of you who hear my voice in this moment whose lives are in disarray because of something that another person has done. And now all you are free to do is to choose how to respond. And the response of faith chooses to believe that God is up to something good in all circumstances. You take that in and you watch how everything changes. The man whose story I've mentioned already is the man called Joseph. Joseph was the son of a man named Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham. Last week when we gathered together, we looked at Abraham's story to see what we could learn about faith. There I said very plainly that faith knows the next step that God wants it to take and takes it. And that's what Abraham did. And Abraham did that and had a son who did that and had a son who did that and had 12 sons and one daughter. The daughter's name was Dinah. We don't talk about her much except when the kids sing that song about Dinah blowing her horn. I'm not sure if it's the same Dinah. But Joseph is the second youngest of this group of siblings. And he's a man. And I want to tell you the big arc of his story. His story is written of in Genesis 37 all the way through 50. It's a very long and beautiful story. I encourage you to read it this week on your own. It's just remarkable. But he's a man, and this is the large arc of his story. He is a man of faith who suffers repeatedly because other people do things to him which are simply wrong. Not just once, and not even twice, but three times, this man's life is turned upside down because of the actions of others, and not just for a day or for a week or a month, but for years. Because of the things that other people do to him, his life is completely in disarray. And yet, he ends up the most successful man imaginable. His circumstances are against him because of the choices of others. And on the other hand, he becomes powerful in a unique way. He becomes used by God in an unbelievable fashion. He thrives and he grows and he goes from strength to strength. And I will propose tonight that it has everything to do with the way he chooses to respond to what is done to him. And I want to stop now for a moment talking about Joseph, and I want you to be where you are tonight. I don't want you to check your troubles at the door and then pretend everything's fine in church and then pick them up when you leave. But hold on to them in your heart in this very moment, and you hear me now. Whatever the adversity that you face because of the wrong choices of other people, maybe an employee, maybe a brother or sister or your parents, whoever it is, if you would respond in faith, then I believe you would see a different outcome. And we'll see that in Joseph. And I want to show you now what his faith looks like in response to the wrong that is done to him in one single verse. And this is all the scripture that I'm going to put up there tonight. And it's enough for us. And it's his statement of faith, and it comes at the very end of his life. As I said, his story goes from chapter 37 to 50 in that book. And in all of the events of his life as they unfold, they are, in my mind, wrapped up in his statement of faith, which is a statement about what he believes about God in the face of adversity. And he is speaking in this moment to the very men who started it all, the people who threw his life. Yeah, I see some people know already. To the very people, if you know this story, I want you to see it with fresh eyes. If you've never heard it, I'm excited for you. But he is standing before the perpetrators of the malevolence. That is a $6 word. That threw his life into this misery. And this is what he says. Look up here with me. He says to them, even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. Let that sink in for a moment. He is standing in front of the men, and I'll tell you the details of it in a little bit, who basically conspired to kill him. And they would have, if not for God's providence all along the way and his deep faith day after day. They would have definitely ended his life if not for God's provision and his faithfulness, Joseph's faithfulness. Both of those together preserved his life for more than a decade. And now he's standing face to face with the very men who sought to take his life. And he sees them before him. And he says from the heart of faith, even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. He is telling them that when you intended to hurt me, God used what you did and intended to help me. That when you sought to use your power to hurt me, God used your hurt to help me. Oh, think about that for a moment. Imagine the hurt that's been put upon you. And what if that's true? He stood there right in their presence, and his statement of faith was when you used what you had to do harm to me, God himself was using you to do good to me. That's faith. That is a mighty thing to believe. And do you know what? Listen to me right now. It's not true because Joseph believes it. Joseph believes it because it's true, and it's true whether he believes it or not. And it's true whether he believes it or not because the God who is beneath Joseph all along and who in this very moment, in this instant now, all of these years after that story, is inviting you to have faith as well, is good. That's a statement of faith. God is good. Is God good only when things are going well? Absolutely not. Whatever it is, let it come into your mind in this moment. Whatever miserable thing you suffer through in this instant, listen, even through the wicked actions of the people who seek to harm you, God is good. He is so good, He will take what they can give and twist it to His own ends and intend it for good. And good for you, and this is the best part, not just for you, but for the whole world. And that's the beauty of Joseph's story. You and I are here in this moment because of Joseph's faith and God's goodness. So how can I make this claim? All right, here's what we're going to do. I am going to give you a summary of Joseph's story. Some of you know it well. Some of you saw Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Some of you were in that play in church. Your parents forced you, but you did it anyway. Some of you played the part of Benjamin, the youngest child, because even though you were in high school, you looked like a middle school student, and they took advantage of that by making you be Benjamin, and you still haven't gotten over it. That's me. I'm still frustrated about that. Three episodes in his life where this man suffers because of other people's wrong. The first is something that his brothers did to him. Anyone in here have a dysfunctional family? Okay. Joseph is the second youngest of 12 brothers, and his father likes him more than all the other brothers, and they know it. And Joseph knows it too, and he's not very sensitive about it. And to make matters worse, this young man, Joseph, has a gift that God has given him to interpret dreams. He has two dreams, both of which have very thinly veiled symbolism, in which he is the object of his brother's worship. And so he goes to his brothers, as any younger brother would certainly do, and he says, I want to tell you about my dreams. And he goes ahead and he tells them the dreams in which they are bowing down to worship him. And as a result, these 11 older, the 10 older and one younger brother, they add to their jealousy of the fact that father loves him best, anger over his arrogance and insensitivity to tell them this dream. They're off in the fields, these older brothers, working. And so, of course, father says, I know it will be wise. I'll send their younger disliked brother to go check up on them and give me a report. And so he does. And as he's approaching his brothers in the distance, they see him and they begin to plot. They begin to make a plan to get rid of him. Their first idea is murder. They talk it through. There's not much benefit in it for us if we murder him, one brother suggests. Why not make it look like he died, sell him into slavery, and we can divide up the money? It's exactly what they do. They take his coat, they slaughter an animal and dip his coat in blood. Along comes a group of slave traders from the north who are making their way down to Egypt. 20 pieces of silver they get for their brother. They sell him off into slavery, and now his life is completely different. He is down in a foreign land, and he's in the market, and he is sold. That's episode number one. He cannot do anything at all about what others have done to him. The only thing he can do is decide, how am I going to respond? This is a statement about where you are, many of you, because of your family dysfunction. You can't change it. There's nothing that you can do. You don't have the power. But you do have the power of response. And now listen, this is a statement of faith. This is beyond just the power of response. If you are a person who has known in your own heart the goodness of God, because you've surrendered yourself to the Lord in Jesus Christ and been saved by Him, His grace has covered your sins and set you free. In this very moment, now you are free to take the response of faith. Just like Joseph was in that moment. Here's what Joseph does. He's purchased and he ends up in the home of one of the officials. One of the officials who oversees the army, who works directly for Pharaoh, the man who's in charge of the whole land. Joseph, a slave, is so good at just being a man that he catches the attention of the leader, and he ends up, over the course of the months that he serves as a slave, no longer living outside in the slave quarters with the rest, but right in the house of his own master Potiphar. Very rare. Not only is he taken into the house, but he is given a position that is second only to the master of the house, Potiphar. because I will suggest of his way of seeing his circumstances and not giving in to the many other ways he might respond, he succeeds. And this sets the stage for his second episode of challenge. We see Joseph was handsome and good-looking. And that's what it says in the Bible, good-looking. The scribes added a G to make it sound more sophisticated, but he was handsome and good-looking. And that made it so he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife, who we don't have to read this in the narrative, but if she was the wife of this official, she was also good-looking. But what happens is she becomes interested in him. And so she comes to him when no one else is around, and she says to him, "Lie with me." That is an ancient pickup line. And in antiquity, that's very sophisticated. Lie with me. It's very simple, right? Lie with me. No question about what she wants. She propositions him, and she does it once, and he says no. And he says no because it would be wrong. I would be doing something wrong against my master who's trusted me. And then he knows it would be wrong to take advantage of this woman in this way, even though she wants it. And then most importantly, he says, it would be a sin against God. And he says God's name to this woman who doesn't know the God that Joseph knows, but he says it nonetheless because of his faith. And she backs off for one day and comes at him again the next. Again and again and again repeatedly, she propositions him over and over. Come, be with me. There's no way we'll get caught. Her husband is far away. It gets so intense that while her husband Potiphar is away on a journey one day, she actually seizes him by force to cause him to be with her, and he flees. And as he runs off, she holds his garment in her hands, and then she comes up with a plan. Since he won't have me, I'm going to get rid of him. She screams out. The guards come in, holding this slave's garment in her hands. She explains to them, he tried to force me to lay with him, and so he should be arrested. And so he is. And of course, they take the word of this woman over the word of this slave. And as a consequence of her wicked choices, this slave, who has always done everything right, ends up going from being a slave to prison. And that's the second moment where an episode in his life ends him in a difficult place. Listen for just a moment. He decided to do everything right, and because of it, ends up in prison. Again, here is a circumstance where he faces adversity, not because he did something wrong, but because he did something right. And some one of you in here, in fact, more of you, many of you in here, I promise, if you, like Abraham, hear the steps that God calls you to and take them, you will face adversity because of your obedience. And the question, again, for Joseph is not, how can I get myself out of prison? He can't. He's a prisoner. The only question for him is, how will I respond to this adversity? It's, again, the question of faith. You see the words up there that he speaks at the end of his life. Third episode, he sits in prison, and once again, just like when he was a slave, he does his best. He works hard. He rises up, and in the same fashion as happened when he was in the house of Potiphar, in jail, he becomes the second in command. Because everything he does prospers. The Lord is with him at every step of the way. Because of his faith, he grows in power and in strength and in influence in jail, and he is put in position that he's in charge of everyone. Two men come into prison who work in the household of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. One is a baker, and the other is the chief cupbearer. He tastes the wine to make sure that Pharaoh won't get poisoned. Now, in this prison, one morning he sees them in distress. He asks them, "What's wrong?" They tell him, "We've had dreams that have caused us to feel afraid." You remember how the story began with Joseph? It was his ability to interpret dreams, this God-given gift. It had gotten him in trouble before, but he doesn't decide not to use it. Instead, he does use it, and he interprets both of their dreams. One man is going to die. The other man is going to be set free soon. And Joseph tells them both this. The man who is going to be set free, the cupbearer, I think, or is it the baker? Who remembers? Cupbearer. I can't think because the food distracts me. One of them is freed, and Joseph asks him, would you do this for me? This man who Joseph has just helped, would you remember me when you stand before Pharaoh? Because I'm in here unjustly. If you would tell Pharaoh about where I am, he'll free me. And the man says, of course I will. The very next day when he's free, he immediately forgets Joseph, and he spends 2 more years in prison because of it. Again, he faces adversity because of someone who's not willing to follow through on their promise. I know for sure that in this room, there are many who in this moment or soon will face adversity because of family dysfunction, because of things at work that are outside of your control, where you're accused of something that's not so, by someone who's scheming and plotting against you for no good reason, or because someone has not kept their promise. And the question at every step for each one of us will be, how are we going to respond? How will we respond to the adversity that comes upon us from without, from others? Now, please hear me. Those of you who are people of faith, this is not just an exercise in talking about life experiences on the one hand and church and God stuff is on the other hand. This is just how practical faith is. Belief in and trust in God Almighty, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Lord, must inform the way you respond to such situations. If not, I'm challenging you to finally get up and to take a jump into faith and stop trying to face things like that in life as if they have nothing to do with God. They have everything to do with Him. On the other hand, those of you who are not people of faith yet and you're looking in, I want you to see what I'm describing here as a picture of what we, as God's people, ought to be up to. Because what happens so often is instead of responding in faith to adversity like this, we respond by instinct or automatically. And there are 4 responses that are by far the most common to adversity, especially when it comes from others. Here's what they are. First, the first and most common response in my experience is to fight. Someone does something wrong against you. It's wicked, it's evil, and our instinct is to respond by retaliating, fighting back, meeting evil with evil. This is one response that we can take. Here's a second one. It's almost the opposite, but in essence, it's no different. This is the response to run. Fight is one form of automatic response. Running is the other. Pretending that it didn't really happen is one form of running. Just disengaging and giving up. And how many people have wandered away from faith and from the community of faith because of just giving up when adversity came. That's a second kind of response that's common. A third kind, and these can be mixed sometimes, a third kind of response is to become jaded, is to just let resentment and anger and frustration build for the wrong that has been done to you. I have listened to the frustration and resentment and anger of people who've been harmed by and who have chosen this response. You can see it on a person's face. Do you know that? If a person chooses resentment to become jaded long enough, it shows on their face, especially as they become older. And many people choose this, to be hurt and then to respond by just letting the hurt sit there and stew and brew for the ages so that eventually they become nothing but the wrong that has done to them. And this third response results often in the fourth. And you've maybe met someone like this, or maybe you yourself are like this in part. And this is the response of becoming a victim, of choosing to have the identity for yourself of the person who's always got it hard. The person who can't catch a break and who everybody else is against. The whole world is against me. And then you throw a pity party, and it's great. You invite lots of people to it, and they come grudgingly, just because you're going to serve good cake. That's the only reason they're there. But you just wallow in being a victim all the time. In one measure or another, in one way or another, every one of you knows these kinds of responses. I know you do. I know because I've been party to some of those in some of you, and I myself have responded like this in relationship to some of you as my friends. All of these responses are always going to be open to us, and we're free to take any one of them. There is a fifth response, and it is the response that you are invited today to accept and to take, and it is the response of faith. It is the response that stands right in the presence of the very people who threw you in the pit that started it all. And right there, in their own presence, right there with them, right there in front of you, knowing that God Himself has held you all the while, because this is many many years later, to look at them and say, you intended it for harm. And even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good. And that is the response of faith. And it would be a leap for you to take it. But I'm like a man standing on the edge who has jumped in, and I'm in the water inviting you to come in. Inviting you to take that leap in relationship to the harm that you have suffered, to look at that harm that that other person has done and not pretend that it's not harm. Look, Joseph says, you intended it for harm. He admits it was wrong. He doesn't say what you did was right, but looking at it to say, if I have to put human intentions and wickedness on this side and God's goodness on the other, every single time God's goodness will prevail, even if it has to use the wickedness of the other to turn something bad into something good beyond measure. And you are invited to take that step. If you feel in your heart in this moment drawn a bit into it, don't resist. Let your defenses down. In this very moment, in whatever it is you're considering, whatever situation that you've suffered from because someone else has done wrong, let your defenses down and let God the Holy Spirit draw you into the place where you say, maybe I will take this approach. Maybe I won't. In this critical moment in my life where I'm suffering because someone has wronged me, maybe I won't let their wrong define me, but instead I'm going to let God's goodness define me. Maybe I won't let their sin set the course for the rest of my life, but instead I'll let God's goodness and redemption set the course for the rest of my life. Maybe I won't run away from this awful pain because I'm too afraid and then sit in the dark and suffer, but instead I'll walk into the light after the God who invites me to know that, listen, that everything that happens can be used by God for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, and that there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from his love in Jesus Christ, and that he who began a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion because he's just that good. God is for you, so who can be against you? Will you take that faith? Will you or not? Will you let that come into your heart? You should. What if you did? This is where the sermon's going. I've been thinking of this all along. Sometimes I'm psyched because like I have the end in mind and I've got it. And I want to just show you four outcomes for the man Joseph because he takes this outlook. He says this at the end of his life, but it's already true in the beginning. Already, he is a man who is willing to accept the adversity that comes because of their choices with the faith that no matter how much they mean to harm him, God means to do good for and through him, and God is stronger. And that has implications. It has something to do with the outcome of this man's life. It shapes the way his life unfolds in the way that it can for you too. And there's four outcomes. I'm going to just touch on each one, and then we're going to eat. Probably burgers, hot dogs, maybe clams if we're out there quick enough. First, taking this view will encourage you to use your God-given gifts right now wherever you are. And every one of you has gifts from God, and every one of you is meant to use them right now, and every one of you will be tempted when life gets hard to decide that you will use your God-given gifts later when it gets easier. And Joseph could have taken that view, and you can take it as well. And if you do, if you say, look, this terrible thing has happened to me and how strong all of the wickedness in the world is against me and how evil people are out there, if you take that view, then you will never use your God-given gifts. You will say only when things finally turn around, only when God sets things up just in the right way, then and only then I'll get in the game. But if you do that, you'll never get into the game. But what Joseph shows us so emphatically is that it is possible to say, no, I don't care what happens, I'm still going to use my God-given gifts. God, listen, God gave Joseph these two gifts, and if you read his whole story, you'll see it amazingly. He has the gift of dreams, which I told you already. He also has the gift of leadership, and he is an unparalleled leader. He uses them once, and it leads to him being sold into slavery. He does not give up using them. In slavery, he uses his gift as a leader. That's a God-given gift. That's why he becomes second in command. Again, that results in his getting thrown into prison. But he does not give up using his God-given gifts. He doesn't say, well, I'm in prison now. When I'm in church, I'll use my God-given gifts. When I finally get the attention of the pastor and position just right in this ministry, then, no, he says, okay, fine. I'm in prison, I'll use them again. Once again, he's an amazing leader. And then he gets out of prison because of using his gifts for dreams, and that places him right beside Pharaoh at just the right time. He had to wait 2 years, because if he hadn't waited 2 years, he wouldn't have come out in the moment that Pharaoh had his bad dreams. And if you don't know the story, you can read that. But in just God's timing, after this suffering, now he's standing beside Pharaoh, and again, the question is, will he let his faith challenge him to use his God-given gifts? And he does, and that leads to the second outcome. The first one was that if you take this view, you'll use your God-given gifts wherever you are. The second one is this. Taking this view will embolden you to have the kind of courage that will make you succeed even when the whole world is against you. And my microphone tried to disrupt that point, but I'm going to say it again. This view here, that even though you meant to harm me, God meant it for good. You take this view and you will be emboldened to be courageous in a way that will lead to success. And it does in the most obvious way for Joseph. He succeeds every step of the way because he doesn't sit still in his grief and just think about how bad things are. Instead, he says, what does God want now? Even as failure is right there, he says, what is the good that God is up to even still? And with that view, he meets Pharaoh. And with that view, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And with that view, this is my favorite part of the story. Pharaoh says, what should we do? And Joseph basically writes his own job description. He says to the most important man in the land, what you need is someone who's wise and strategic. And here's what that man should do. There's some famine coming after 7 years of plenty. And Joseph knows this. And so he writes his own job description by saying, you need someone who will be wise and will take 20% of all the produce for the next 7 years, set it aside so that during the 7 years of famine, everybody around will need Egypt's resources. You'll become wealthy and powerful. You need someone to oversee all of that. Here's my resume, sign in a dotted line. And he does it. And because of that, Joseph does not become a failure. He becomes a success. Now, I want to be careful here. Sometimes Christian success does not look like being at the top of your organization or having control of the most power. Sometimes Christian success is suffering along with Jesus in a way that looks like suffering to everybody. But that is success. And that success, whether it's that or you in this room right here, you grow up to be the CEO of the biggest company in this country. And if you do, you should use all of your resources to help other people for God's kingdom. Whatever it is, whatever that is, this step of faith to say, the harm that is done to me is God's instrument for good, will result in success. That's the second. Here's the third. This third outcome is for us as a church altogether, and it inspires me very much when I think of it. Taking this view positions you to become a mighty instrument for good in God's hands, not just for yourself, but for the world. This part of the story is so dramatic. Because Joseph believed and trusted and persevered and rose up to power and succeeded, he has this position of might, and through his wisdom and planning, the entire country of Egypt and all of the surrounding world is saved from certain destruction and famine. If he had not taken these steps, there is no doubt that at least one family definitely would have perished in this famine. And you know who that family was? His own family that threw him into slavery to begin with. And you might think, and I might think, and our natural selves might think, well, it would have been good. It serves them right because they did this awful thing to their brother. But the truth about this family, which is plain through the narrative of the Old Testament, is that they are the family of promise. You remember that God said to Abraham, through you, through your seed, I will bless the whole world. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. That's the father of Joseph. The 12 tribes, Joseph is one of them. It is through this family that our Savior and Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes into the world. And we might say, without their salvation, the plan of God would be thwarted. But here, because Joseph is willing to take this view of the wrong done against him, he is a mighty instrument that's good not just for him, but for the world that God loves, and for you and me, and we are the benefactors of it. And I want you to know without any equivocation, any single one of you in here can take this view of your adversity and by doing so, become an instrument of good in God's hand for the world that He loves. And that's what you were made for. And this is why this one's so exciting. We as a church should take this view. Every time we suffer, we should not say, oh, poor Park Church, or in years past, poor Orb. How many times have you heard me complain about our getting kicked out of places in Red Bank? Some of you in here have had to suffer through me moaning and complaining over and over again about, oh, they kicked us out of Lee's basement, those terrible neighbors. Oh, they kicked us out of the Episcopal Church. They didn't want us there. Oh, they kicked us out of the movie theater. Oh, they kicked us out. I could keep going. I could tell some of you want to punch me. But listen, all along the way, I and all of us have been invited over and over again to take the view that, look, fine, if others did mean to do us harm, God intends this for good. I can see now, thank God in His grace, that maybe all of those steps were right so that we could be in this place right by the parkway where there's lots more people, where we can have a broader influence and see God's kingdom grow even more than if we had stayed in the basement. Are you with me? You should take this view. You should be an instrument for good in God's hands. You will be thwarted if every time someone does something wrong, you just think about how bad they are. You will be empowered if every time they do something, you are ready to say, ha, God must be planning something good. Look what He's doing. God's planning something good. There's one last outcome that I want to focus on, and this is the most poignant and personal. Taking this view will enable you to do what you otherwise will not be able to do. And that is to forgive those who have wronged you on purpose. And I want to just say two things about why this is important. The first is that every person who lives with unforgiveness lives a life that is far from the life God wants for them. And I poured my heart out in a sermon on forgiveness recently on this particular theme. But I promise you that if you live with resentment and unforgiveness in relationship to people who have wronged you, it will poison you. And they might not even know it. And God wants you to be free from that. And you can be free from that when you take the view that their wickedness is not as strong as God's goodness. That's the first thing I want to say about it. Here's the second. And I want to close with this. If you take this view of the wrong that others have done to you, then you, like this man Joseph, can stand in the presence of the very people who meant to kill you. And that's when he said this. This was at the end. When his own brothers, listen to this, when his own brothers had to leave their homeland and travel down to Egypt with all the other starving people, not because they thought their brother was going to be there, they thought he was dead, but because they, like everyone else, were desperate for food. And that journey ended for them, just like it ended for every other starving person, kneeling down and bowing before the second in command of Egypt. In an ironic way, these men were bowing down before their brother, not knowing it, because of the dream that he had in which they were going to do that, which he told to them. I mean, think of the irony there. If he hadn't told them that dream, it never would have come about. But because he told them, that was the instrument that God used to make it so. He told them the dream. They threw him into the pit that led him to the slavery, that led him to the jail, that led him to Pharaoh, that put him in the position that the dream prophesied. And now they're bowing before him and they don't recognize him. And he, in this moment, has a choice to make. And the choice is, do I make them suffer the consequences of what they did wrong, which they clearly deserve, and which he would have had every right and all the power to give to them? Any reader of this story would say, oh, now they need his grace and mercy, and would have expected this man to say, when I needed you, you conspired against me to kill me, off with your heads. But instead, he says to them this statement of faith. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. He cries in this moment so loudly. And the story says this. He shuts the room where he is with his brothers. He cries so loudly that the men outside hear it, and the men in Pharaoh's own quarters hear him crying. And they're tears of joy and freedom. And they are tears of beauty. Because every time a person chooses to forgive like this, they become a witness to the truth, to the true King. Because when you and I, who are starving for faith, who are starving for meaning in our lives, who are starving for healing, who are dying because of the things that others have done to us, who are at our wits' end, when you and I, when we bow down before Him, Jesus, the true King, who has every reason to reject us because of all of the sin in our lives, when we do that, He looks at us and He says, I love you and I forgive you. And He weeps so loudly that the whole world can hear it because of His love for us. And He chooses to forgive because of His faith. That when we crucified Him, we didn't know what we were doing and we meant it for harm. But God meant it for good. Isn't that good? That's a good sermon. That's a good sermon to have before a good barbecue. Oh, wait till I tell you what's next. Listen to this. We're going to sing together a beautiful song about committing to God all our grief. Musicians, would you come up? We're going to sing these words. Commit to God all your grief and your ways unto His hand and to His trust and tender care who earth and heaven commands. Fix on His work all our eyes, and so safe shall we go on. Let's pray before we sing. Oh God, I know that there are those among us whose lives are swallowed in grief in this moment because of the choices of others. There are those of us who have in our past the wrongs that others have done. And for years, we've been choosing the wrong options on how to respond. There are many of us in here who will face adversity in the future because of the choices of others. And what we all need, every one of us, is to hear your call to take this leap of faith, to choose in faith to see the wrongs that others do to us as weaker than your goodness, as nothing compared to your might, which can turn even their wickedness into good for your purposes. We want it. We want to be freed from resentment. We want to be empowered to use our gifts everywhere, everywhere, not just here, but everywhere we are in the world. We want very desperately to be instruments of good in this world, and we want to be free to forgive. We need your Holy Spirit to do it. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit even now as we sing together of your great goodness, of your care, of your tender care, of your ways of saving. Hear us as we sing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.